Welcome to A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Samuel Rutherford. We are continuing to read this book at Chapter 11. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books, many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, "As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, and study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying." Unquote. And now to SWRB's reading of A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Samuel Rutherford, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. "For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him." John chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 11 of The Obliging Power of Conscience. Libertines bewilder themselves and the reader both touching an erroneous conscience and the obligation thereof. Mr. Williams saith, "Such a person, whatever his doctrine be, true or false, suffereth persecution for conscience. As Daniel was cast into the lion's den, and many thousand Christians and the apostles were persecuted, because they durst not cease to preach and practice what they believed was by God commanded. But this is a foul mistake. Daniel suffered not for conscience simply because he practiced what he believed to be truth, but because he practiced what he truly, Latin phrase, congruously and agreeably to the revealed will of God, he believed, and the like is to be said of the apostles, not the conveniency and commensurableness of their practice and their conscience simply, but their believing, tali modo. Such a way made their sufferings to be sufferings for righteousness' sake, for then must we say that Paul persecuted with the tongue the Corinthians for their conscience." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, I speak it to your shame, for some have not the knowledge of God. Those that denied the resurrection through error of conscience said the dead shall not rise again, for Paul proves by strong arguments that the dead shall rise, and so takes away the error of their conscience. Why then puts he shame and reproach on them, and names them fools and void of the knowledge of God, and such as believed in vain? It was not in their power to correct the errors of their conscience, and if they maintained what they believed in conscience was true, as by Paul's demonstrating the truth to their conscience is evident, they were persecuted for righteousness, if out of mere innocent and faultless ignorance they denied the resurrection. Paul should deal more gently with them than upbraid them as fools and epicures who said, 'Let us eat, for tomorrow we shall die.' If they did all believe the resurrection and yet profess the contrary, there was no need to take pains as he doth to prove it. Saul killed the Gibeonites out of zeal to the children of Israel. It is like the blind, ignorant zeal he had, thinking the covenant that Joshua made with them did not oblige the posterity, was the cause of his murdering of them, yet he suffered not in his sons that were hanged for that blind zeal as righteous and following the rule of his conscience in that. But touching an erring conscience, the question is not whether an erroneous conscience doth so tie that we must do nothing on the contrary, nor is the question whether the nearest actually obliging rule be conscience, the Arminians tell us, though the word of God of itself and by itself have power to oblige, yet it actually obliges no man except it be understood, and so is believed to be understood. After we use all possible diligence and prudence for No man is obliged to follow the true sense of the word against his conscience, though it be erroneous, but we think the word of God is both the farthest and nearest, and the only obliging rule, and that the indictment of the conscience doth neither bind potentially nor actually, but is a mere reporter, a messenger, and an official relator of the will and mind to God, to us, and all the obliging power is from the word as the messenger of a king and judge. Is not the obliging rule that ties the subject, or the herald's promulgation of the law, is no obliging rule, for promulgation of heralds is common both to just and to unjust laws, and certainly unjust laws from a just prince, lay no band on the conscience or on the man, far less can the promulgation, as the promulgation lay any bands on the conscience. The word of a messenger and herald is at the best but a condition, or the approximation of the obliging power to us, but all the obliging power is from the king and the judge. It is most false, then, that these libertines say that the word doth not actually oblige except it be understood. For the understanding, information, and indictment of conscience doth not add any actual obligation to the word that it had not before. It only is a reporter to carry both the word and the actual obligation to the man. The herald promulgating the law adds no obligation actual or potential to the law that it had not before, only it makes an union in distance and near application and conjunction between the actually obliging law and the understanding knowledge of the person or subject who is obliged to keep the law. Though it be true, the fire cannot actually burn but as timber is cast to it, yet the fire hath from its own nature both potential and actual burning, not from the act of casting the timber in the fire, nor is this a concludent reason. No man is obliged to follow the true sense of the word against his conscience, though erroneous, ergo, the erroneous conscience doth oblige, or ergo, actual obligation to obedience is not from the word, but from the conscience. No more than this is a good consequence. No man is obliged to obey the law in itself just contrary to the promulgation of an erring and mistaking herald. Ergo, the mistaking herald's promulgation giveth to the law actual obligation over the subject. For it only followeth, ergo, we are not to do contrary to the actual indictment of an erroneous conscience, but not obliged to follow the erroneous conscience, nor are we obliged to follow what our conscience saith is true and good, because or upon this formal reason and ground, that the conscience saith so, more than we are to believe and practice what the church or the conscience of others, the church, the learned, and godly say, for we make not the word of the church the formal object of our faith, but thus saith the Lord only, because the church is but a company of men, and so our faith should depend upon men, even though holy, and speaking ingenuously what their conscience dictates as true, which is absurd. Ergo, by the same reason, what one man's conscience, our own or others say, is not the formal object of our faith and practices. For so also our faith should depend on man, not on God. And we say the conscience at its best is but regula regulata, not regula regulans, nor ought it to have the throne of God, for God is only regula regulans. If it were a rule, it is to be ruled by God and his word, yea, as we are to try all things and not believe with a blind faith what others say, or their conscience proposeth to themselves and us as truth, for then we make a pope of the consciences of men under the notion of teachers and church. So we are not to be ruled without trying and absolutely by our conscience, but to try its dictates by the word of God, otherwise we make a pope and a god of our own conscience. Some say, as a right informed conscience obligeth to do what it dictates, so an erroneous conscience obliges to do according to its prescript. Durandus and others saith, legat non obligat, it bindeth that ye cannot do against it, which some call negative obligation, but non-obligat. It obligeth not as a divine rule, which is positive obligation. Tyrannus said, a conscience that invincibly erreth, both bindeth that we cannot do against it, and obligeth that we should not follow it. Which hath truth in the matter of fact, a judge invincibly ignorant of an accused man's innocency, when two or three witnesses do swear he is guilty, doth lawfully condemn the innocent man, having used all possible diligence to find out the truth, and not being able to find it. But this is rather error or ignorance of the fact than an erroneous conscience, for he proceeds according to the law with a well-informed conscience, following what the law saith. By the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. The erroneous conscience, so long as it remaineth by the law of nature, layeth on an obligation on a man not to do against it. Romans chapter 14, verse 14, to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verses 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So Ambrose, our opinion, layeth a law upon us. Gamachius saith, it is a vain distinction of binding and obliging. Inter ligationem and obligationem, and that we are obliged to follow an erroneous conscience so long as it continueth erroneous, because here, saith he, we dispute not concerning that which is good, but that which is commanded. But if the conscience dictate that something is to be commanded and to be done under pain of sin, and yet we do it not, we resist conscience, and so we sin, because the obligation is no more to good only, but rather to that which is commanded. The Jesuit Maldorus saith the same. Contentium erroneum and legere and obligare. Because an object materially considered is such an object by accident, but it is an object pers kindly when it is proposed by practical reason, for what is not of faith is sin. Galatians 5:3. I testify to everyone that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Answer. There can be no reason why conscience, because conscience, or because wicked, more obligeth than why will, because wicked will, should oblige, since in every wicked conscience actually drawing men to ill of either heresy or practice, there is something of wicked will, and though there were nothing of will or of the affections in an erroneous conscience, yet since conscience as a knowing faculty is under the law of God, an erroneous conscience must be a transgressing conscience, and it is a contradiction that a faculty sinning should oblige to obedience to the law of God in the same consideration, because it sinneth. But these school niceties do not oblige us. We shall be unwilling in any terms to say that God, or, which is all one, the law of nature, layeth on us an obligation to that which is sinful or to sin. If any think he is obliged to be circumcised, sure he must think himself obliged to eat the Passover also, and to keep the whole ceremonial law. But that the law of nature obligeth him either so to think and erroneously believe and practice the whole ceremonial law is another thing. It is true, a doubting conscience that thinks he is obliged by the law to abstain from eating swine's flesh is either obliged to eat swine's flesh or not to eat, for to eat or not eat are opposed by way of contradiction. But there is no apparent contradiction, but admitteth of some qualification and modification, set the contradiction in an evangelical sense. As you must, and then it shall be, there be none in the visible church, but he must either eat in faith or not eat in faith, he must either be circumcised in faith, etc. For both the law and gospel oblige to the action and to all the manner, way, and requisite circumstances of the action, to wit, that it be done in faith, sincerely for God, in a due manner, etc. Now so we say he is either to eat simply, nor not to eat simply, but either to eat in faith or to abstain from eating in faith, and without an erring and doubting conscience. And we are not to do upon a supposition that the conscience stand erroneous, nor hath the erroneous conscience any warrant at all, nor commission from the sovereign Lord of conscience, to command you to believe you must be circumcised, or upon the supposal of that faith to oblige you to be circumcised, more than any earthly judge hath a warrant from God to command murder or robbery, nor is it a law of nature or of God that you must do absolutely and without trying what an erroneous conscience indicts you to do under pain of sin. Nor is it a sin to resist an erroneous conscience by not doing or suspending the action more than it is a sin not to obey an earthly judge when he commandeth beside and contrary to the law of the supreme lawgiver. No wonder they make a pope of conscience, who make the conscience of the pope the supreme court that obligeth all men on earth. The reason of this error is, papists and libertines join with them in this dream, that as God doth command unerringly and indeclinably, so he hath communicated to popes and heralds, and to every lawful commander under him, and so to the conscience, that they may unerrantly and indeclinably also command. But they should remember, when power of commanding comes out of God, the fountain of authority, now it looseth its absolute undeclinableness, when it is in conscience or in any creature, and it is only conditional and limited in the streams, whereas it was absolute and sovereign in the fountain. 2. In the case of an erroneous conscience standing in its vigorous thing, the question is both what is commanded and what is good, for these two are not contrary, but agree well, for the Lord's command to Adam, "Eat not of this fruit," is to Adam the cause why the not eating is good, and the cause of the obligation to what is commanded also. But only the obligation is ad modum faci, non ad factum, to the manner of doing, that if we do or abstain, we do it tali modo, in faith and persuasion, without any jarring between the conscience and the object. But there is no obligation to the fact. On the regular way of doing, I am never obliged to obey God with an erring conscience, or contrary to the indictment of an erring conscience. 3. The material object being sin, and forbidden by the law of God, is an object by accident, even when it is proposed by practical reason, if that reason be erroneous and misinformed, as it is in this case. The proposing of practical reason doth not make that to be good or commanded, which of itself was neither good nor commanded, but sinful. It may make it good in the manner of doing, and oblige in the manner of doing, but that is not our question, but whether the practical judgment and conscience remaining erroneous doth both legere, bind, and oblige to the fact that is sinful, that is denied. And though he that is circumcised upon the supposal of a blind, erring, and Jewish conscience, thinking the law of shadows obligeth when the body of Christ is come, he is a debtor to do the whole law, and to eat the Passover, to sacrifice at Jerusalem, to keep the new moons, etc. But how is he debtor? He is this way debtor. What warrant he hath to be circumcised, he hath the same warrant to keep the Passover, to sacrifice, that is, he hath as good reason for to do all, as is as well obliged upon his false principles, he goes on, to keep all the law of ceremonies, as to be circumcised or do a part only, but he is erroneously and sinfully made by himself a debtor to the whole law. But God made him a debtor neither to the one nor to the other, and in God's court, though if he be circumcised, he must be circumcised this way, that is, his conscience must dictate that God's law still in force commands him so to do, But this is but a necessity of supposition that falleth upon the manner of the doing, not upon the fact. For no law of God warranteth him to be circumcised, and no law of God makes him debtor to do all the rest of the law of ceremonies. He is obliged neither to be circumcised erroneously, nor to abstain from circumcision erroneously, but to lay aside his erroneous conscience and to abstain from circumcision according to the indictment of a well-informed conscience. So we easily answer that ignorant objection of fantastical sectaries in needless pamphlets and queries, smelling of nonsense and self-conceit, speaking they know not what. If the sword be used against errors to suppress them, then must the magistrate command and compel men of tender consciences to sin and to do against the light of their conscience. For what is not of faith is sin, and the Spirit himself waits and violates not the liberty of the reasonable soul, by superseding the faculties thereof, but approves every truth to the understanding and moves the will without violence with a rational force. Shall man be more zealous for God than God is for himself? God himself doth not force men, but call them to repentance. If the word calling be considered, whether will it warrant any further means than arguments, persuasions, and entreaties, make them as forcible as you can. If you hold the fear of punishment over men, it must be the fear of divine punishment, etc. Answer. 4. Number 1, we nowhere teach that the sword is a means of converting, but the just vengeance that is inflicted by the minister of God upon false teachers as upon other evildoers. So it is not destinated by God for spiritual gaining and reducing of heretics that may repent, but for judicial expiation of wrongs done to the flock and Christian society. Number 2, this poor argument will conclude against all laws of magistrates, against murderers, bloody traitors, for the laws of the minister of God, the king forbids the English Jesuit to stab his prince, and compels him to abstain from king-killing, and if this Jesuit abstain from killing his sovereign lord, and abstain not in faith, but against the light of his Jesuitical and bloody conscience, which dictates to him that he is a Protestant prince and a heretic, and he is obliged in conscience for the advancement of the Catholic cause to stab him, doth the supreme magistrate compel this Jesuit to sin? And doth he force the Jesuit's conscience, for to do in faith hath place in duties of the second table as well as in the first, and men out of conscience in faith and moved by the Holy Ghost's gracious actings are to obey all lawful commands of the magistrate as to pay tribute, to abstain from murder, treason, adultery, robbing, and stealing, if they be subjects of tender consciences? And why then should the magistrate compel enforcement to these duties which are to be done in faith and in a spiritual manner? For sure the Spirit forces them not to do these in faith, so the command of the magistrate moveth every Christian to practice and act of obedience to men's laws for conscience sake, and the Spirit moves the whole powers of the soul, both the understanding and the will, without violence, with a rational force. And why should the magistrate then be more zealous for God than God is for himself? And all this may be said against all laws in the Old Testament. Why should the magistrate compel men against their faith and conscience not to believe, not to practice any such seducing ways as to say, "Come, let us go serve other gods"? Should Moses be more zealous for God than God is for himself? But the truth is, the magistrate, as the magistrate, doth not meddle with the conscience, not the manner of obedience to law, whether they be obeyed in faith or against the light of conscience, that is nothing to him. He commands but the external actions. Preach no heresy, no familism, Socinianism under the pain of corporal punishment. If pastors obey this charge hypocritically, not in faith, it is their sin, not the magistrate's. He neither commands thus, preach no heresy in faith and persuasion, nor yet in no faith in no persuasion. And Augustine tells us the Donatists objected the same. God compelleth none, but hath given men free will to obey him, which often remind the reader of, and the Donatists also said, this compulsion makes hypocrites. When they are compelled to go to hear the word, Augustine answers, although some that are compelled to hear remain hypocrites and counterfeit, yet for these, such as are sincere, should not have been left ungathered in. And for that of God's calling to repentance, he is but an ignorant, senseless man who wrote that book, The Spirit Waits, saith he, and violates not liberty. If the meaning be the Lord is long-suffering and patient, and lets men go on in their sins, and in his own time effectually calleth them, this is a senseless sense. For God waits not on one out of his longanimity and forbearance, lest he should force free will. For the free will is ever alike impotent, rebellious, and refractory, till God subdue it. If the meaning be as another sense it cannot have, the Spirit waits and violates not liberty, that is, the Spirit waits until free will be in a good blood and a congruous disposition to obey. And then the Spirit, for fear of forcing it, if he should come on it undexterously, to work it against the hare, catcheth the opportunity when he sees it is not on a strain of rebellion and in a distemper, and then he draws the free will without force. The man, I judge, is innocent and incapable of the school of heresy of late Jesuits, who devise a Pelagian congruous calling, and this were nothing to the purpose, and should neither have head nor feet to the matter in hand. For the Spirit, who can carry free will, though most rebelliously distempered his way, is not afraid of free will's contradictorious opposing, but can in every moment subdue free will without forcing. He never waits on for such a matter, except there be a time when free will is too hard a party for the Spirit to yoke withal, or when nature or some preparatory grace makes it easier for the Spirit to conquiesce, consent at one time more than another. Number two, God's not forcing of free will is no rule to the magistrate, not to all men to abstain from perverting of souls for fear of the sword. For by the same reason, because God's Spirit moves the saints to be subject to every ordinance of man, judge or good law, for the Lord's sake and for conscience, for he must obey this, Romans chapter 13, verse 5, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And the Spirit compels not in these more than in the others. So this argument, God must work faith, give repentance, and make a willing people, ergo the Christian magistrate cannot with his authority do it, is all granted. This is but a very rotten rush, a straw, enthusiasts so argue. God teaches sufficiently, ergo the Scriptures and ministry of men are not requisite. The discipline of the godly magistrate cannot ascend so high as to have influence on the conscience and beget faith no more than the preaching of the word by the ministers of the gospel without the Spirit, ergo. The godly magistrate cannot with the sword keep the external man in outward obedience to gospel ordinances. It is no sort can be a good consequence, nor is it good divinity to say with Pelagians and Arminians that the calling of God extends no further than to arguments, persuasions, entreaties, and threatenings. For the calling of God extendeth further than to so much as man can do in calling of sinners to repentance, but men can act upon the mind, will, and reasonable soul by arguments, persuasions, entreaties, and threatenings, for all that is done by the ministry of men. But in effectual calling, of which we here speak, it is certain the Lord infuseth a new heart, a new spirit, draws efficaciously to the Son, which is a further and higher way of omnipotencies, calling and drawing, than all the moral persuasion by argument, entreaties, and threatenings performable by men or angels, So this man is either an ignorant or a gross Arminian. Now from all this, it is easy to expound that character which the Holy Ghost putteth upon the heretic. Titus 3:10, he is judged as condemned of himself, that is, the truth is so clearly open to him, or he may, if he did not wink and shut his eyes, clearly see and believe the truth, if he did not knowingly, prudently, and willingly resist the truth, and therefore is condemned by his own heart. But Minos Celsus saith, the words carry a far other sense, to wit, that by sinning he is the author of his own condemnation, because in choosing true religion he thinks he hath made a right choice. When he hath chosen a false religion, being deceived by his own judgment, he falleth into damnation, which miserable man he hath created to himself, and in which he chooseth to persist, and therefore is to be eschewed. So it is said, the Jews judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. So I believe the heretic is called self-condemned because he doth those things that renders himself worthy of damnation. So Castellio, or he is self-condemned, that is, he is damned, though there were none to condemn him but himself. So Erasmus. Answer. He is self-condemned who may be condemned by his own conscience, though for the present the conscience be burnt with a hot iron, and the man will not permit it to summon, accuse, condemn, no less than he who is actually condemned of his conscience. For it is a laudable act and a natural virtue of the conscience to give sentence against a heresy when it ought so to do, as it is a vice of the conscience to be dumb at heresies. But if he love the truth, though he cannot actually condemn the heresy, he is not self-condemned. The heretic, saith Celsus, is an innocent man, and is not such a man as sins against light, nor maliciously, nor with an ill conscience, nor is his end gain, pleasure, nor an ambitious lusting after a name. He seeth none of these are attainable. Yea, it is his desire of life eternal, and his zeal that setteth him on work, and rather, or he dishonor God and deny the known truth, and sin against his conscience, he had rather choose torment and die a martyr, and drink that direful and bitter cup of death which was so terrible to Jesus Christ that it caused him to fall to the earth, sweat, blood, and water. So he, SOL period 14, 15, 16, which, if it be true, an heretic is rather an innocent angel than a guilty man condemned of his own conscience, yet Minos Celsus saith here, he behaveth himself as one worthy of damnation and damned, though none but himself condemn him, 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. It is like then, an innocent man is condemned, and his company to be eschewed as a pestilent, wretched man. Yet the Arminians say, though discipline is to be exercised on heretics condemned by themselves, yet are they bewitched with a great prejudice, so as heresy is a vice of nature, rather than of free will, and in another place only nature, by no fault of heretics void of grace, begetteth these errors, and not free will despising the help of grace. They are seduced not of their own accord, but by necessity of nature, for they seduce not because they will seduce, but because they cannot seduce. It needs not an answer that they say, the Jews judge themselves unworthy of life eternal, not knowingly, for knowingly they did it, Acts chapter 13, verse 45. They spake against the convincing and enlightening gospel, contradicting and blaspheming. So chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, for which sin against the Holy Ghost. Paul turned from them and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Yet Minos Celsus will have the Jews to err innocently in that malicious fact. Answer. To forbid marriage and meats can hardly be arraigned as fundamental errors, nor the authors such as must deny the Scriptures to be the Word of God, yet they are such as depart from the faith, teach doctrines of devils, speak lies and hypocrisy, and have their conscience burnt with an hot iron. And if heretics be as innocent as their sin, if it be but a fault of nature, as blindness from the womb, or deafness, not of will, but of nature, why are they to be rebuked, accused, condemned of their own conscience? But they little know the heart of man, who find not malice, prejudice, pride, desire of glory, to hold up a faction, often gain, and hunger for court to lodge with errors of the mind. And whereas libertines say we promote truth with blood, we retort it thus: they promote heresy with the sword, and deny thousands of atheists, bloody men their way, because their purse, the parliament, the sword, the army, is on their side.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind. As though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."